Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. One day we'll finish the book of Matthew, but it's good. Let's read Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Remember last week we talked about the parable of the vineyard, and the Pharisees understood that Jesus was talking to them with that parable. Look at chapter 21, verse 45, and it says this: "And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them." Duh. "But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet." Well, Jesus isn't done. We are within days of the crucifixion. We have much scripture to cover. Jesus is covering much. What's interesting, I would suggest this, that the Bible records much of his last days. And when the Bible tells us in John that if the world were to try to contain all that Jesus did, there wouldn't be books enough to contain it. But we have some incredible information, incredible detail with the last few days. And so that's why you'll see it will take us months to get through these last few days versus, you know, we've covered basically up to this point 33 years of his life. I had a young man tell me just the other week, and I didn't say anything negative. I was thinking negative, but he goes, I was trying to get him in the Word of God, and he goes, "Well, I'm reading a book right now about the first 30 years of Jesus." And I'm like, well, I want you to know all that's made up. And so there's very little about the first 30 years of Jesus. We know what he did when he was 12 years old. We know when he was about 30 that his public ministry began, and Luke tells us that. But let's read these first 14 verses here, Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king." And let me just remind you, we saw back in Matthew 13, what were the purpose of parables? Again, the purpose of parables is so they wouldn't hear. Remember this, parables, and you can challenge me on this, are not about the gospel. He's not hiding the gospel, but lost people, they get all interested in things that are not critical. You must be born again. You must be saved. Right? We're so interested in all the other things. So Jesus said there's much about the kingdom of heaven. There's much that he wants us to know, and he's going to use these illustrations. Second thing I want you to know, remember, parables never establish truth. They illustrate already revealed truth. If you find somebody and they're trying to create truth from a parable, red flag, red flag. But this is so we can understand more about the kingdom of heaven, more about the kingdom of God as believers. What does God want us to know? Again, let's begin with verse 2. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son." Let me just pause there. This king would be God the Father. This son would be Jesus, God the Son. That's what it would be illustrating. Verse 2. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." So this first group of people that he goes to would illustrate the Jews. John 1 says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Verse 4. "Again, he sent other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it." They made fun of it, is how we might say it today. "But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city." That was ultimately fulfilled when the Romans came in 70 AD and they destroyed Jerusalem and burnt their city. Verse 8. "Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good." See, we aren't to differentiate. Go to the most wicked and go to the people that think they're the best. We Whose address is the wrong address for the gospel? Nobody's. So he says, so those servants went out, verse 10, into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests, verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he, the king, saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Can I take you to a parallel passage? It's not perfectly identical, but look over to Luke chapter 14. I just want to read this similar parable, and it just may be worded differently under the inspiration of the Lord. Luke chapter 14, and it gives us just a couple of the things that I like. In Luke chapter 14, we're going to read verse 15 to 24. I think if you haven't read this parable, listen to it as much as I have, then a couple times is probably good. Luke chapter 14, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. Then said he, Jesus, unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. They all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. What a great passage that we have in both of these. And so I want you to understand, let me give you the direct implication that Jesus was dealing with. He was dealing with the Pharisees, he was dealing with the Jews, who were just in a few days' time going to crucify him. Their complete rejection of the Messiah, the prophet they'd been looking for, would result in his crucifixion, which is exactly what he wanted. How wicked and evil was it for them to crucify Jesus? But aren't you glad they did? I praise the Lord for it. It was his will and the will of man, and it perfectly harmonized together. And so, tragic. They'll be held accountable for it, but it's exactly what Christ came to do. He was talking about the taking of the work of the kingdom from the Jews, and he was going to expand it. And these last 2,000 years have been called the times of the Gentiles. I've actually read a few commentaries recently. Some believe that the times of the Gentiles would go back even to the times that we're in Ezekiel, with the destruction of the southern kingdom of Israel. I'm not so sure. I know that we are in the times of the Gentiles now, which the Lord has taken that greatly. Well, let's look at this parable for us and just see what the Lord has. So here's what I want you to see, just a couple of things. First, the king is having a wedding for his son. The king is having a wedding for his son. I want you to look at a few passages. Look over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. As you turn to Revelation chapter 21, I know this when it says compel them to come in. So let me just help you with this. I don't think, and I don't mind, you know, this week we are compelling children, lost as many children as we can have, to compel them to come in to the house of the Lord so we can teach them. When it says compel them to come in, what is he saying, compel them to come in? It is come into the kingdom of God, is to be saved. So I want you to know this, the primary purpose of a Christian is not to get people to come to church. The primary purpose of a Christian is to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to go. Go. People don't want to come. So we go to them and we teach them the Word of God. Sit down with them and teach them the Bible, and then you'll watch God do a great work. So I don't have a problem with events that we can have where we do. I think we do that Easter. We do that. our candlelight service for Christmas Eve, we do that. But I want you to know this, that church services are for the sheep primarily. Now, the gospel will be prevalent in every service that we have. Not because I'm supposed to, but because the gospel is present in all Scripture. Christ is there. His work is there. The importance of that, and if we understand it. Look at Revelation chapter 21. I just want to show you this, that there literally is going to be a marriage feast. And I don't think that's what this parable is about, but I couldn't help but refer you to the few passages that it say this. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. It says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." You know this? Oh, yes, yes, it is. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked to me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Now look over to Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. There's going to be a marriage supper. The bride is the church. I think every believer will be at this supper. And so, there's a lot of detail I'm not going to go into today, but every believer will be there. There's going to be guests. The bride will be there, the groom, which is Jesus Christ, and guests. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16 and 17. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that saith, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." I want you to understand this, is as a church, our job is to go tell the world, come. Our job is to go tell the world who Jesus is. Our job is to go tell the world what Jesus has done. Yesterday when I was at the Aquatic Center, you know, I was just camping out, and there were two young teenage girls at the desk there at the Aquatic Center. And I could tell, man, they just thought I was a weirdo, right? And so, but I said, "Girls, I said, do you know what the Bible says is necessary for heaven? Has anybody ever told you?" They said, "No." I said, "Did you ever go to vacation Bible school?" Because they heard me talk about it. I said, "Well, it's a time for children that we just have a great time. We get to tell them about Jesus." I said, "Do you know what your issue is? You know what my issue is?" And you, man, I'm telling you, they were just... they had never heard what I shared with them. And I shared the simple gospel. I said, "You're a sinner, and that separates you from God, and that's a problem." I said, "I'm a far worse sinner than you. I'm not here to tell you that I'm better than you. In fact, I'm so glad that God showed me how bad I am that I said, he helped me understand this. I can't get to heaven by doing good." Because I'd ask him a little bit before, "How do you think God, what does he require for heaven?" And they said, "Well, do good and do the best you can." And I said, "You know, I'm happy that you're nice and kind." I said, "But that's not going to get you to heaven." But boy, they thought I was strange. You know what, though? I mean, I just said, "I want you to know this, that you need to open the Bible and look at it." So I said, "You know, you ever heard of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John?" I said, "I want you to open the book of John." I said, "I want you to begin to read it. I want you to know that there's a God big enough that he preserved a book so you could learn it and so you could know who he is and what does he require." I said, "You want to know that. You want to know that. And the king is having a wedding for his son." Right? There's going to be a wedding, right? The title of the message I didn't highlight this morning, but are you inviting or are you being invited? That's the two groups of people. If you're a believer, you're inviting others to this feast. You're saying there's sin we must turn from and there's a Savior that will save you. Or you're on the other side and you're still being invited. You're either inviting people because those that are born again will invite, they will pursue, they will be burdened about the lost. God didn't save us just to cocoon us. God saved us so that we could tell the world about him. The king is having a wedding for his son. Now secondly, everyone is invited. I want you to look at this. Look at verse 9. He says, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage." Then I want you to look at verse 10. We talked about this. He said, they gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. So everyone is invited. Everyone you find. Let me tell you this. Everyone you find, you can look at them and say, the Lord wants you saved. The Lord is inviting you to his kingdom. And then you tell them what they're doing. He says, everyone you find, I'm telling you, don't you worry. You don't have to worry about it. Everyone you find, you can legitimately make the offer. Now, let me tell you, let's look at verse 14. It says, for many are called and few are chosen. I want you to understand this, for many are called. The word many, several times in the Bible, can also be all. I want you to know this, everyone's called. That's what that's for. Many are called. Few are chosen. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Few are chosen, few believe. We'll look at Matthew 17 at the end. But I want you to know this. You don't have to do this, but Romans 5, later you can look at it when you're at your home. Listen to Romans 5. It says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. It could also say, for as by one man's disobedience, all were made sinners. I just show you that because many can be all. Many's not always all, but when it says, for many are called, I believe it's all were called to salvation. All were called, invited to the dinner, the kingdom of God. And so everyone is invited. I want you to see this. Then third, all preparation and provision is complete. Look at verse 4, if you will. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. There was a sacrifice made, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. All preparation and provision is complete. So I want you to know this. It is, I spent a large portion of my life misunderstanding many are called and few are chosen. And so I walked around, and I've always, by God's grace, been zealous with the gospel, but I would have this question. I wonder if Jesus died for you. I spent a couple decades of my life. I want you to know, and again, parables don't establish new truth. This is existing truth. Jesus said, go, everyone you find, tell them the provision's been made. It's ready. I want you to know this, and this isn't me trying to pick on anybody. You know, I want us to get along. I want us to love each other. I want us to be challenged by the scriptures, what they teach. But I want you to know this. I want you to have this peace. That should not be going through your mind, and it's not any reality at all. I want to tell you this. Everyone I look for, I can say this. Jesus died for you. And there's no question in my mind. I can prove it in the scriptures. I can look at everybody that I find. Jesus died for you. The provision's been made. Will you believe? Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, I promise you this. I want you to rest in that. If you were like me, and some may be, you that's a question that will be disturbing that runs through your heart. If you are questioning whether or not Jesus truly took the punishment for every single person, or if you believe that Jesus only took the punishment for the few. You see, the sacrifice has been made, Jesus rose for all, and he wants all to be saved. I want you to have that peace. It's this, are you inviting or are you the one being invited? You see, that's the real question of the Word of God this morning is, and it's a major question that separates those that profess they're saved and those that are really saved. It says that in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, if you just read Romans 10:9, it sounds like you have to confess to be saved. No, confession comes after you're saved. No such thing as a secret Christian. There's going to be confessing Christians, and there's going to be no other kind of Christian. It goes further in Romans 10 and says that you will not be ashamed. I know we get nervous. We fail more than we succeed about standing up and telling people about Jesus, but I want you to understand this. A true believer is an inviting believer. I challenge you with that. Someone that spends their life and they do not declare and they do not make this invitation and that says, come, the preparation, the feast, the sacrifice has been made. Come. I'm telling you, it's a red flag. It's a red flag. I want you to understand, Jesus is making it clear that the king is having a wedding for his son. Everyone's invited. All preparation and provision has been made. But many will respond by making light of the invitation. I'm kind of shocked. It's kind of ridiculous when you think about it. This is us. This is us, is it not? This is us. Look at chapter 22. Look at their excuses. Look what is better than Jesus in their eyes. Verse 5. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm. That would not have been me. I'm not a farmer. I'm happy with vegetables. But, man, a farm, you know, I mean, I'm telling you what. When I smell a farm, I want to be away, right? It's like, why do all farms have to have pigs? Can you imagine that? But they made light of it, just like these girls. I mean, my heart broke. I could see that, I'm telling you this. I was praying, oh God, don't let this be wayside soil that's just, as Bill said in your prayer. I haven't forgotten it, Bill. Like seed falling on concrete. That's the wayside, right? And I wanted to have a trust in the Lord that he would do a work. So I tried to get him engaged. They weren't. And they were polite. They were kind. But you could see in their hearts it wasn't real. What did they have to do better? Go to a farm? Well, somebody else here, it says they went their ways, one to the farm, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And if I go back to listen to Luke 14, here's what was better than being a follower of Jesus. I bought a piece of ground and I've got to go see it. A piece of ground. More important than following Jesus. Another said, I've got 5 yoke of oxen. I've got to go prove them, make sure they're worthy, make sure they can handle it. And I love the other one. We got a guest here today, married 1 month. Congratulations. And he says this in Luke. He says, I have a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Not a lot of explanation, but all those that are married more than 1 month say, I understand. Right? It's good. You have an unbelievable influence on him. Right? It's too late for you guys, but I would tell the young man, I would say, whoever you marry will steer the direction of your life. I hope you chose well. And I trust that you have. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. I'm telling you this, whatever you think of me, I am better off because I married the woman that I married. She loves me. She steers me. I mean, it's good, right? I mean, it's good. But you all understand, he said, I have a wife. I cannot come. And so I've heard that many times. Sometimes I'll say, hey guys, I'm going to treat you for helping me. And they, well, I've got a check. And it's okay. It's all right. But I want you to know this. It is, look, you guys with Vacation Bible School, I worry about you sometimes. You've gone over and above. And I know you're doing it under the Lord. And just remember that. It's worth it all. Stephen Tillery, he told me the other day, he goes, John Yates said, whatever you do for the Lord, he'll return twofold. Stephen, there's a Bible verse that says 100-fold. I'm glad John's off. And let me just tell you this. He said this, if whatever sacrifice you make, it's 100-fold. Isn't that good? Write John and tell him, hey, update that. But I think John Yates, all he was saying that God will bless you. And I'm telling you, you move my heart, and I beg God, I want to have the faith to believe that God will bring the children. We're outreach, we're trying. And I'm going to trust that he will. But it's worth it. You know, Erica's become a church rat. You know this? She has. I love it. I love it. I mean, my wife's already a church rat, so she's here all the time. And so every time I've been here, it's like, hey, Erica! Good to see you. Alex, you are a captive church rat at times, right? No, I know this. I love this. I think God's dealing with your heart. I trust that. I do. I want you to delight in it. What in the world is better than serving the Lord? You know, I went down to Kansas and I brought back the U-Haul on Friday, and I got to see Elia, right? So, you know, it's a little bit risky, right? So I don't see her that often. And so I anticipated this. I anticipated, she's a woman. And it's all good. But I anticipated when I got in that car as they picked me up from the airport that Elia just might be in a mood. And Rachel's texting me ahead of time. She's in a mood. She dropped her snack. And She's not happy. And so, you know, she's in the back seat, so Rachel can't get her snack while she's driving. And so I get in the car, and she's like, and Rachel's like, oh, Dad, you know, don't worry about it. I said, no, it's okay. And so, you know, I mean, I'm trying everything, right? Donald Duck, you name it. And so she says, Papa, like she's trying to do Donald Duck. And but I noticed this. So this is at 2, and it's just because they watch us on our phones. I mean, you know the easiest way. So I forgot. I sat in the back seat with her. Those of you that know me, what is the problem with me sitting in the back seat? Oh, I forgot about my motion sickness. And so immediately I started showing Ellie videos of her, and she turned happy. And then I started like, I got sick. But even her, it's like I love Joshua and Rachel. They're doing a great job. Even with her, if we're not careful, that little phone can be the most important thing to her. You see, I think that happens in Christianity. What's more important than Jesus? And I know there's a limit. Look, you guys have gone over the limit. I know every time I walk into the church building, it's like, okay, it's continuing to be transformed. Okay, we're done. Is everybody done? Are we done? I know Marissa's thinking, no, I've got to do my room. And Marissa spent all the time, everything but her room. I so wish you were done, Marissa. But praise the Lord, you have 7 little helpers. And one, though, just sucks the life out of you, but she'll be a helper one day. And that probably wasn't a good analogy because it was not where I was going, but just forget it. But it's this. Erica, I want you to know this. God transformed my life when I was your age. I had men in my life that drugged me everywhere. And they said, you're coming with us. And I didn't want to. Oh, I'm glad they did today. I think you want to be here. I know there's probably times you're like, you'll never regret it. You want God to change your heart. You want to find out there's nothing better. There's nothing even close to the Lord Jesus Christ. His work. You say, well, how's putting up another piece of armor? It's under the Lord. Because he cares for children. Ask the Lord to transform your heart. I don't know where your heart's at. I know this probably sometimes you're like, you know, I'm glad that men wrestled with me and I found out there's nothing better than Jesus. And you know this? I still have to work on my own mind, work on my own thoughts, because I'm telling you this, I think foolishly, I think dumb, I think stupid, but there's nothing better. Nothing better. May we not be those people that make light, and ultimately, the remnant killed the servants. Again, this was talking to the Jews. They killed the prophets. They slaughtered them, and they ultimately killed the son. I want you to see this. Some try to get in without the correct clothing. Look at this. Now, I was when I was driving back from Kansas on Friday, I was just listening to various messages on this particular passage, and I heard a couple guys, they actually said, this is chastisement. Boy, I sure don't see this as being chastisement. Here's what I think. Again, it's an illustration. This is not to be like uber doctrinal, right? The illustration is there. I think it would go back to John 10 when Jesus says, those that trying to get into the fold another way are thieves, right? This is just an illustration of that. Somebody tried to get into the wedding feast, and nobody's going to get into the wedding feast accidentally and incorrectly. But it's an illustration. Jesus is making an illustration here. He's like this. You only get to the wedding feast the way I say you come to the wedding feast. You don't get to choose how you come to the wedding feast. And this is not a parable about how we're supposed to dress and this, that, and the other. You know what? Dress to honor the king. You all dress respectfully. I love that. I dress like this because I'm coming into the pulpit and it's between me and the Lord. I love that we have a variety of dress. You dress to be respected. That's not what this is about. But it's about the clothing. It's about the clothing. Will you just listen? You guys know 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's talking about, for he hath made him to be sin for us. He made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what salvation is. We have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I want you to turn to Isaiah 61. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. You see, I want you to understand this. This is the issue in Baptist churches today. Many sit in Baptist churches and they're not born again. They're not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They don't have this heart that says, I just want to honor Christ. It's not about coming to church. It's not about giving money. It's not even about witnessing. It's just about honoring Christ. And that involves those aspects, but it's about, do you love Christ? Are you clothed in His righteousness? Have you been born again? He does all the changing. So Isaiah 61:10, you're going to love this verse. You're going to love this verse. Isaiah 61:10. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. This is the description of a believer. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. And then He says, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. He even brings the picture that we're talking about today. Let's read Isaiah 61:10 again. I want to ask you this. Is this you? Is this you? I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. There's a lot to be negative about. A lot to be unhappy about. But if I'm saved, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. And that's a battle. I'm not telling you it's not a battle. Why? Why should we do all that? For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. That's good. Good to be saved. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, and that righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, not yours. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels, you're decked out in the righteousness of Christ. You see, it's the great question, what are you clothed in? These young ladies yesterday, they gave an answer that they were sincere. They said, well, we're just trying to be good, and they were super nice. But if they're clothed in their righteousness, it's as filthy rags. You see, we need the Lord. And when the Lord saves, He brings rejoicing. Not that there's not tough times. And then I want you to see this. This is the shocker. Few accept the invitation. I want you to remember the whole story, and it'll help you. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, I want you to understand this, that we've talked this before. It's when it says few are chosen, what you're chosen for, believers are chosen to serve the Lord. Go back and listen to my message on it. It's the Lord. See, it's not that it's dealing with election. God didn't choose who would be saved before the foundation of the world. God says this, we were chosen to serve. That's what election is all throughout the scriptures. And the Bible tells us it was upon His foreknowledge. He didn't go and what He did is He chose every believer to serve. Many are called. I think we would conclude that's all. But few are chosen. And I'll take you back to Matthew 7. I just want to show you this. It coincides with Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 13. Matthew 7, verse 13. Do you also understand this parable? This parable is for believers, so you'll understand this, is that we are to compel them to come into the kingdom. We are to go to the highways and hedges, to the good and the bad, to the lame, the halt, the blind, those that we could see no benefit from, but that God loves. I want you to see this. Look at Matthew 7, verse 13. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That few that we see in Matthew 22 is the same few that Matthew 7 is talking about. And I want you to know this. It's not because God, before the foundation of the world, chose a few. I challenge it, and I would love you. Let's have a conversation. You won't find that in the Bible. But God says that few will be saved. And so, but who are we to take it to? Who is the offer to? Who is the provision for? Everyone that you find. You can't go to a wrong address. You can't go to a wrong person. You can scripturally and gladly tell them the provision's been made. Come come, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, don't think this was 2,000 years ago. This parable was to religious people. The closest thing I can come up with today, it would be Baptists. Jesus would be preaching to Baptists who we've gotten comfortable being Baptist, and we think we're going to heaven, but there's very little evidence that we are. So he's telling you this, that have you truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have, you'll be at the wedding feast. And if you have, you'll be going out into the highways and hedges, and you will preach the gospel to everyone that you find. I encourage you with this. You see, religious people that have the truth. I'm a Baptist because I believe that we have the truth. Religious people that have the truth. I'm convinced that the average Baptist church, more than half the members are going to heaven. By their fruits you shall know. Not by, it's that thou love the Lord Jesus Christ. So, while I said it's not inviting them to come in, but there is an inference that we are to invite them to come in for Vacation Bible School. That was, I'm just kidding, bad joke. I ask you this. Are you inviting? Or is God still extending the invitation to you? I want to tell you the greatest privilege. There's nothing better to do. Go to a farm. Oh, what a time. Go to your merchandise. You see, make more money? So that you pay more taxes? And so you get more plastic stuff from Walmart? Or now Amazon? It's empty. The only thing that will satisfy is a relationship with Jesus Christ. He'll change you. Shake your head and say, God, thank you for reminding me. There's nothing better than walking with Christ. There's nothing better. Oh, that we might serve the King. There's going to be a wedding one day. And I can't wait to honor the King. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your people. I do pray that you'll work on hearts. This parable is an illustration of your kingdom. That the religious, they normally put their hope in religion. It's the people that are struggling that understand life ain't all that. So many of us, we're still chasing the wrong thing. We're still pursuing